And good morning, church family. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Job chapter 19. We've been working our way through the book of Job for a number of months now. We're almost at the halfway mark. So Job chapter 19. If you're using one of the Bibles provided in the pew, that's on page 429. I'm going to begin in a word of prayer, and then we can take a close look at this chapter together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we believe that your word is living and breathing and powerful. We believe that it can bring the dead back to life. Lord, we believe it can transform us into the image of your Son. Lord, we pray that you would make our hearts receptive to what your word says this morning. We pray that your Spirit would do that work within us. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So at the end of this month, my wife will be celebrating her 33rd birthday. So a couple of weeks ago, I went downtown to the jewelry store to talk to the jeweler about a gift that I want to give her. The jeweler was talking to another customer when I walked in, so I just thought I would peruse the showroom. The first thing that I noticed in the jewelry store, as all of you notice when you go to jewelry stores, is that you have all of these glass cases around the showroom floor. And I walked along those cases, and when I looked inside, I noticed that all of the jewelry was set with this backdrop of black velvet. And of course, you understand that the jeweler puts the black velvet down beneath the jewelry so that the sparkle of the jewelry will shine that much brighter. See, the darker the background, the brighter the jewelry. And it occurred to me as I was looking into those jewelry cases that we have a parallel between what I was seeing there in the jewelry store and what we are seeing together in the book of Job. Now, most of the book of Job gives us this very dark backdrop. We witness Job lose his children and lose his property and lose his servants and then lose his health. And then we see him as he tries to wrestle through how all of this could have happened to him. And then we saw him begin to lose even his friends as they came and they were trying to provide comfort to him, but actually they were making things worse. Job was being told by his friends that he's lost everything because of sins that he is harboring in his heart. Job protested that no, he did not have those kinds of sins in his heart. That couldn't be the explanation. And this is creating the rift between him and his friends. As Job's problems continue on without any sign of resolution, he begins even to feel that God is stepping away from him. And so much of the book of Job just gives us this very dark backdrop. But then we have these points that dot the book of Job, in which Job provides these brilliant expressions of faith in God. And these expressions of faith shine all the brighter because the backdrop of the book is so dark. And as we turn to Job chapter 19 this morning, we see that this chapter plays out just like the book as a whole plays out. The first two-thirds of the chapter are very dark, but then the final third of the chapter is brilliant with this expression of faith. And I want to go through this together with you this morning. We start with the misery of Job. Here in the first two-thirds, we see the misery comes from two sources. First, this feeling that his friends are abandoning him. Look what he says to his friends in verse 2. He says, "How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me, and you are not ashamed to wrong me? And even if it be true that I have erred, my error remains with myself." Look, Job here describes the so-called help of his friends as a form of torture. The more they say to him, the more pain that he feels. Job also feels abandoned by his fellow countrymen. You see that in verse 13. He writes, "He has put," this time it is God, "God has put my brothers far from me. His brothers being those who dwell in the same land as him. They are turning away. Job feels abandoned by his family members. Look at the first part of verse 14. He says, my relatives have failed me. And then in verse 17, my breath is strange to my wife. I am a stench to the children of my own mother. He feels abandoned by his acquaintances. Verses 15 and 18. 15 says, the guests in my house and my maidservants count me a stranger. I've become a foreigner in their eyes. Verse 18, even young children despise me when I rise. They talk against me. Job also feels abandoned by his employees. Look at verse 16. He says, I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. And so you see here in the first part of this chapter that in addition to all of the personal tragedies that Job has been forced to endure, he now has the experience of losing all of his social ties. See, ordinarily, when we experience great tragedy in our lives, the ones that we turn to for help are the friends and family that are around us. Job has done that too. He looked to his three friends. He looked to his family. He even looked to his fellow countrymen, to the people that were staying as guests in his house. All of them are turning away from him. They're turning away from him because they all believe that Job is suffering under the judgment of God because of unrepentant sin, and nobody wants to be around a man being judged by God. And so they are all keeping their distance. The only ones who will physically approach him are staying emotionally detached as they say, Job, first you've got to repent before any relationships with anyone can be restored. And Job is reaching a new low, I believe, in this chapter, as he experiences the total isolation that he is now enduring. And he is even beginning to feel as if God is walking away from him. If you look at verses 5 and 6, Job says this, if indeed you magnify yourselves against me and make my disgrace an argument against me, know then that God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me. Here's what Job is expressing here. He's saying, God has allowed me to lose all of these things that I love. And I have pled to God for answers. Why, God, did you let this happen? And I have pled for God to vindicate me. Let the world know that it's not because of sin. Give me some justice, God. And yet, so far, God has not answered his pleas. And so what Job is saying here is, I have made these cries to God, but God is delaying his justice for me. Job is not here accusing God of being unjust. He's accusing God of delaying his justice. He felt that God had provided him no way forward. Look at verse 8. He says, God has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. He has set darkness upon my paths. Look, I'm looking to God for the way forward here. I want to know what to do. How do I get out of this calamity? God is keeping the way dark. I don't know where to go. He feels that God has even taken his dignity from him. Verse 9, God has stripped me from me my glory, taken the crown from my head. All the respect and the love that he once basked in is now gone. Verses 10 and 11, he felt that God was treating him almost like an enemy. He says, God breaks me down on every side and I am gone. My hope has he pulled up like a tree. He's kindled his wrath against me and counts me as his adversary. The hope here that Job has lost is the hope that he was going to see any kind of relief in this life. When Job initially experienced all of the great losses that he had, he thought that perhaps God would yet vindicate him and restore him. Now, after months of agony, of this disease continuing to do its terrible work within his body, Job has lost hope that this life is going to see any resolution for him. He thought that he was going to die in his misery. Now, my church family, I suspect that there are many in here who may feel the same way. Perhaps you have not suffered all of the losses that Job has, and all at the same time like Job has. But I have no doubt in my mind that there are people in this room right now who either have been through this or they are going through this right now. You have experienced some tragic losses in your life, and the first person you turned to was God, and you pled to God for answers, and the answers were not forthcoming to you. Maybe you even turned to friends and family members for words of comfort, and their words were not comforting. Maybe they had nothing useful to say to you. And you have experienced the reality of social abandonment, a feeling as if the justice of God is being delayed. Perhaps you have wondered where you go from here. You don't see a way forward. You don't see any hope for this life. It all seems to be a loss. What do you do in cases like that? Well, I want you to notice what Job does in the final third of this chapter. This is where I want to spend most of my time with you this morning. What we find after Job's expressions of grief is the most wonderful expression of faith that we have in this entire book. And isn't that a wonderful thing that here in the first part of chapter 19, we have the lowest low that we have seen Job at. But then immediately after, it's his highest height. You see, what we have here is just like that case at the jewelry store. We have the black backdrop, but then we have the diamonds that rise to the surface. The diamond looks all the more brilliant because of the darkness of the background. Look how Job begins this expression of faith. Verses 23 and 24, he writes, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." And isn't it ironic that he should say that? Because indeed, they have been recorded in a book. He didn't know that would happen at this time. Verse 24, "Oh, that with an iron pen and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever." I agree with the commentators who say that the rock here that Job refers to is the rock of his tombstone. See, what Job is declaring is this: I have no hope for this life. I believe this disease that I've been given is going to work its course through my body and I am going to die. But I still have faith in some things. There are some things that I believe to be true. And I want the world to remember my faith in these things even after I'm gone. And so let these words be put in a book that will outlast my life. Let them be etched on my tombstone so that when I'm dead, the world can still see these words. Let the world know that there are some things that I believe in, even now. And look at what he believes in. He says, verse 25, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." Job makes three declarations of faith in these verses. Now I want to share them with you this morning. First of all, Job says that he knows that he has a Redeemer. My friends, when you are going through the darkest periods of your life and you don't have any understanding of what's happening to you, you can cling to this truth that you have a Redeemer as well. Now, what is a redeemer? Well, a redeemer is a savior. It's one who delivers another from distress. That's what a redeemer is. A redeemer is one who exercises the power necessary to pull another out of their calamity and bring them to a safe place. Job says, "I know that I have a redeemer." You'll notice that that in our English Bibles, the word Redeemer has a capital letter. That's because Job believed that his Redeemer was God himself. That is further affirmed to us at the end of verse 26 when he says, "I shall see God." You see, God is the Redeemer. And so Job didn't know why he was experiencing all of these great tragedies in his life, but he did know about a divine Redeemer. And he knew that even though it seemed as if God was delaying his justice in the present life, that even so, God would redeem his life in the end. Friends, this is a profound truth that we can cling to, this divine deliverer. In fact, friends, I would argue that we can have even greater confidence than Job had. Because for Job, everything was yet in the future. But for us, we can look back and see the redeeming work that God has accomplished for us. God has been our Redeemer through Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 say, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons." You see, Job was looking ahead to this great divine Redeemer, this rescuer. Well, today we have a name for that Redeemer, not just a title. He is Jesus. Christ became our Redeemer when he left his throne in heaven, took upon himself human flesh and dwelt among us, and then went to a cross and died as payment for our sin. Christ was more than a redeemer to us. He was a kinsman redeemer. In fact, that is the word that Job uses, one of the few Hebrew words that you should probably know. It's the Hebrew word goel, a kinsman redeemer. Jesus became our kinsman when he took on human flesh and shared in our humanity. He became our Redeemer when he died for us. He paid the redemption price, which was his own blood. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "We have redemption through Christ's blood." 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or defect." Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So friends, we have a Redeemer. That Redeemer's name is Jesus. And he redeemed us by paying the price of redemption, which was his own blood. You see, all the tragedy that this world has known is a direct result of sin. Sin introduced suffering and death, and Christ is overturning both through his death and through his resurrection. See, Christ not only died, but he is a Redeemer who rose again. And the power that rose Christ again is the same power that is at work in those who believe. In Ephesians 1:8, the Apostle Paul says, "I pray to God that you may know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward those who believe, according to the working of his great might." The power of God through Christ is the power not only to redeem you from your sins, but also to buy back everything that was lost because of sin's curse, to give you a new standing before him, and also to give you a rich inheritance in a coming kingdom where you will reign with him. That is what Christ your Redeemer has done for you. Friends, what an encouraging thought for someone who has suffered great loss, to know that everything you have lost will be restored to you and more besides, because you have a divine Redeemer, and that by putting your faith in him, you have not only your sins forgiven, but the inheritance in his kingdom awaiting you. What a tremendous thought. I want you to notice something else that Job says. He says, not only do we have a Redeemer, but Job says he is my Redeemer in this text. My Redeemer. The word "my" signifies dual possession. Like when I look at Melanie and I say, she is my wife. What that means is she belongs to me, but also I belong to her. It speaks of a relationship between us. I have pledged myself to her, and she has pledged herself to me, and there is an inseparable bond now between us. The same thing applies with me and my children. When I say they are my kids, that means they belong to me. But it also means that I belong to them. When I say that Grace Baptist Church is my church, it means that this church belongs to me. You are my possession, but I belong to you too. I am your pastor. With that mutual ownership in all of our relationships, there also comes a mutual obligation. When I say that Melanie is my wife, that also implies that my obligations to her far exceed my obligations to any other woman in this world. My obligation to my own children far exceed that I owe to all the other children in the world. And when I say that Grace Baptist Church is my church, that means that I owe you something that I don't owe to anybody else, any other church in the whole world. Job says that he has a divine redeemer, but he also says this redeemer is his redeemer. He had a bond of covenantal union with God through Christ. And this bond would not fail. He understood that God, as his redeemer, had obligations to him and that God would fulfill those obligations. He would not abandon Job in the end. He would be with Job. He would redeem Job. Job understood that all that God was doing, he was doing for him. And this can be a great source of comfort to us as well, that we not only have a redeemer, but he is a redeemer which belongs to us, and we belong to him. And that has created these joint obligations, and we know that God will be faithful to what he has promised in Christ. Notice Job also says, my redeemer lives. That's the last part of this first great declaration of faith. He had a living redeemer. And indeed, we know this to be the case as well, because Christ died, but death did not hold him. The third day after his death, Christ was risen again. He experienced resurrection power. In Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 24, the scriptures say this: Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and you crucified him, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. See, friends, we have a redeemer. He belongs to us, and we belong to him. And he is a redeemer who lives even today. We can cling to him because of that. That is the first great declaration of faith that Job makes. But you know, that leads to a question. How can Job say on the one side, I am going to die, I have no hope for this life, but then on the other side say, but I believe I have a redeemer, right? I have someone who's going to deliver me. How can you simultaneously affirm that you're going to die, but that you're going to be redeemed? Well, that's because of what he says next. He writes, I know that my redeemer lives, and at the last, he will stand upon the earth. So I've got this living redeemer, Job says. And even after I die, this redeemer will still live. And at the end of history, this redeemer is going to come for me. Friends, we can know that even if we lose everything and die with nothing, that our redeemer is still alive. That he will still restore us, because death is no impediment to him accomplishing his purposes. Jesus made this promise in John chapter 14. He said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the blessed hope of the church. Titus 2:11 says, "We await the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So our first great declaration as believers is, we have a Redeemer, and He belongs to us, and He is alive today. And our second great affirmation is this, that even if we die, we know that yet He still lives, and that He's going to come back at the end of history, and that He will restore us then, that our death will not prevent Him from redeeming us. Notice what Job says. This is his third and final declaration, verse 26. He says, "After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." Do you understand what Job is talking about here? He is talking about a physical resurrection from the dead. So he says, I am going to die because of this disease. But that's okay, because I've got a Redeemer who's going to outlive me. He's the eternal one. He doesn't die at all. And one day, He's coming back. He's coming to earth. And He's going to raise me from my grave. That was the hope that Job had. Notice Job said, even after my skin has been destroyed, in flesh I will see God. You see, as I mentioned before, physical death is no impediment to God fulfilling His purposes of restoration. The church has been waiting for millennia for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. In that time, many saints have died. Some of them have faced martyrs' deaths and have had their ashes scattered all over the ground, and some have had their ashes scattered into the ocean itself. There is nothing left of their physical remains. But it doesn't matter, because using the same miracle that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, using the same miraculous power that He had when He created the universe to start with, He will use that same power to bring us back as well, giving us physical bodies. That will mean the end of death forever for us. It will mean the end of disease, the end of losses. And this is what Job was clinging to. It might have felt to him as if justice was being delayed, but he knew justice would be carried out in the end. He would be vindicated at that great resurrection day. He knew he would see God for himself. My friends, I want you to remember this when you go through trials. I want you to remember that though you may lose everything that you have in this life, there is still one thing that you will not lose. You will not lose your Redeemer. He is your possession, and you are His possession. There is a bond between the two of you, and God is not going to let go of that. And even if you should die without seeing restoration in this life, you will live again in a future life. All that you have lost will be restored, plus you will get to see God face to face. He is your Redeemer. As David says in the book of Psalms, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. If I could also encourage you with these words as I prepare to close. Friends, if you will remember these truths, then your darkest moments can also be the moments of greatest faith. Haven't we often seen that to be the case in our past experience, that it was in the moments of greatest trial that we learned to trust God the most? It was when the backdrop was darkest that the diamonds shone the most brilliantly. Well, if you will remember that in the future, then you will be well prepared for trials. The trials will come because we still live in a sin-cursed world. Trials will come. But you can cling to these truths. You can allow the trials to do their spiritual work in your life. And you can learn what it means to live by faith. can learn what it means to have hope in the resurrection to come, to have hope in the God who will bring that resurrection to pass. My friends, if you're going through a trial right now and you're just not sure how to deal with it, I would encourage you to please talk to me afterwards so that we can go back through these truths together. Or if you're not comfortable talking to me, I would encourage you to talk to one of your Christian friends who may be here today. They can help you as well. Or perhaps you're here today and you have not yet come to saving faith in this Redeemer that Job speaks of. Let me tell you that this is where our hope is found. And I would plead with you to consider coming to this Redeemer in faith. You simply repent of your sin and you trust in Him. Remember, this name, the name of this Redeemer is Jesus. He is the one you trust in, the one who died and rose again for you. Well, let's bow now in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've been able to share together. Lord, thank you for this remarkable man, Job, that even in the darkest moments of his life, he is able to give us these shining diamonds of faith. And I pray, Lord, that you would so work in us that our response to trial would be the same as Job's response. Lord, we know you are the same God that you were in Job's day, and you do the same work today. So do that work in us. Lord, give us hope, even when it seems that all is lost. Help us to remember that you live, you are ours, and that you are going to raise these broken bodies one day, never to experience misery again. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.